I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, and let's take a look at the Gospel of John today in our study. Gospel of John, chapter 3. There is a particular verse in John 3 that all of us as Christians have memorized or have at least heard, and for many it is their favorite text in all of God's book. It's John 3:16. I think most of us know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The one thing that we probably are not familiar with, or we don't really think about it very often, is the context in which that precious verse was first given. That verse was given to an individual by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus one night and was talking with Jesus undercover. It was in that setting that Jesus shared with Nicodemus that priceless gem. And so oftentimes we don't remember the setting. We just praise God for verse 16. But today I want to begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. And we want to take a look at this story as it unfolds again, perhaps in our minds for the first time. As you've noticed on the marquee this morning, our sermon title is A New Beginning. And we want to talk about it as to what that really means rather than just theological jargon. We want to talk about how it really is done in the human life. And so today we're taking a look at a man who was well known in religious circles, a very influential man, both politically, socially, economically, and religiously. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, well respected, a man of seasoned years, and financially secure, made an appointment to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ secretly during a night interview. Nicodemus had heard the Sanhedrin's concern over this man, Jesus Christ. How is it that he can teach Scripture when he hasn't been taught through our system? Who gave him authority to do what he does? Where does he have the power to actually heal the sick and to make the blind see and the lame walk? Who gave him his authority? We need to know. And Nicodemus takes it upon himself to find out who this person, Jesus, the Nazarene, really is. And so at night, which tells us something about the character of Nicodemus, secretly steals away to have this interview with Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 1, in reference to this man, the Pharisee, named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, it says he comes to Jesus by night, in verse 2, and says to Jesus, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we acknowledge that Jehovah is with you. But we just want to talk a little bit about where you get your authority, where you get your power. And Jesus answers and says to him something interesting. Because quite frankly, beloved, if you read what Jesus responds to here, he's not responding to anything that Nicodemus has commented about so far. Could it be that Jesus really isn't interested in our babbling? Could it be that Jesus is not interested in us making a deal with Him? Could it be that Jesus really isn't interested in our small talk and our wondering where He got His power or where He came from or who gave Him His authority? Maybe that's really none of our business. And that's why Jesus moves into what is His business. And listen to what he says to the theologian. Most assuredly, I say to you, Nick, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do you suppose that went over that night in Nicodemus' mind? Excuse me? Do you know to whom you're speaking? I am of the royal seed of Abraham. I have a legal right to the kingdom of God. That is my inheritance. How did Jesus put it? Unless you're born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I think, felt a heat flash move up toward his face. And if you could see him in the night, his face glowed red. He was embarrassed because he knew intuitively within his heart when Jesus made the statement that it was true. Even though Nicodemus had the inheritance, he had the guarantee because of his lineage through the seed of Abraham, even though he was a religious and a very pious, self-righteous Jew, and he was a leader in Jerusalem and also had an influence in the Sanhedrin, he knew that inside of him something was missing. And so it is with you and me. From the day we've been born, something has been missing. And some of us haven't been able to put our finger on it. We can't really explain some of these things that are missing. We just know it's missing. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about this, that you cannot enjoy the world completely. Because there's something in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that we call perhaps conscience. Or that knowledge that tells us certain things are right and certain things are wrong. We just plain know it. Even the atheists know it. The agnostics know it. Those who even deny God know it, that there's something within the human mind that tells them there are things that are morally right and there are things that are immoral and wrong. Do you know where that came from? It came from God Himself. And you can read that in the very first promise of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God was giving a curse to the serpent who had deceived Eve, our first mother. And He told the serpent that He Himself, God, would put enmity in the heart of every man that was born through the seed of that woman from now on. Every child, starting with Cain, and then little Abel, and Seth, and all of the other descendants. There was something placed within the descendants of Adam and Eve that you and I have inherited, and it's called conflict. Enmity. Conflict. You and I can never be at peace in the world without some conflict in our mind. Knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, and we have the power to choose the difference. But oh, how does a man who has a natural bent toward evil, how does a man or a boy or a girl or a woman, how does an individual consistently walk the good life when they are bent toward the bad life? And that's where it gets frustrating. In fact, the Scriptures tell us, in the growth of man, there is something similar to that of the wheat or the corn. It comes first as a little blade out of the ground, and then it grows. First the blade, then the ear, and then ultimately comes the full corn in the ear. There's a process through which you and I grow and mature. And Nicodemus, if you please, he was a good little boy because he had been taught to be a good little boy. Some of you have been taught to be good little boys. And you sit and listen to the pastor as a good little boy. And you watch mommy's clock. And you say, Mommy, when's he going to be through? And mommy says, well, somewhere around 12 o'clock. That's the magic hour. So if you can behave for another 10 minutes, you'll be a good little boy. And little boys want to be good little boys for mommy and daddy because they know that after Sabbath is over, they get good little gifts and praise and appreciation and affirmation and little squeezes and hugs. And maybe even Sabbath night they get to do something special because they were good. You see, Nicodemus was a good little boy. Went to Sabbath school every Sabbath, paid his tithe, and took up his little offering, and he knew his memory verse, and he went to his Sabbath school, and eventually he became a good little blade. And then in his teens, he went to high school, to an academy, if you please. He didn't go to the worldly system. He went to an academy where they taught about Jesus, and he also perfected his way. His behavior was beyond reproach. He was a good boy. In fact, the teachers liked Nicodemus. He was the head of his class, 4-point GPA. He knew it all theologically. He was so astute that when he went to college, he was on the front row. Graduated cum laude with honors, golden cords plus. After he graduated, it wasn't long before he found himself as mature, full ear in the corn. And so they put him as a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a conference official. He was high up in the status. He was a good man. He was a good boy. He had done good things. Now follow me. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, until he had become a full-fledged rebel. You weren't ready for that, were you? You see, beloved, without Jesus Christ, that's the only thing we can become. A full-fledged religious rebel. Doing all the right things from the wrong spirit, the wrong motive. What was his motive? His motive was to be recognized, to be accepted, to be empowered, to be a position of power and recognition that others would look to him and say, I want to be like Nicodemus. That is pride, self-centeredness, selfishness, egocentric. That was Nicodemus. Beloved, the very reason he goes at night to talk to Jesus is he's too proud to be seen with him in daylight. Why, what would the Sanhedrin say? What would my friends say? What would the community say if they saw me hobnobbing with the Nazarene? His pride wouldn't let him. That's the old human nature. It tells me he doesn't know anything about having been born again. He doesn't know anything about the spiritual life with God. All he knows is about the legality of God. Do this, and he did it all. But there was something missing in his life. Just like Seventh-day Adventists that go to church from the time they're little boys and girls and grow up and become mature and full-fledged rebels. There's something inside the heart of even the rebel that says, God, there's something missing in me. I've done it all. I've obeyed to the max. But something's missing. What is it, beloved, that God wants of Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus wants to theologize with Jesus on that point. He wants to argue his point because it couldn't be true that I need to truly be born again, even though that was part of the theology. Even though he didn't understand the theology, it was a familiar passage to him as a common traditional theologian and Jew. Being born again, the new birth, was not foreign to his mind. It's just that he didn't understand what it was all about. And so he mocks, as it were, what Jesus had just said. And he says, but now, Master, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he was full mature, full corn in the rebellious ear. Let me take you, if I may, just for a moment, to the book of Romans. Would you kind of put your finger right where you are there in the Gospel of John? And let's go to the book of Romans just for a moment. Take a look at chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 6. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Another word for rebel. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man somebody might step forward and die for him." But verse 8, notice what it says. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us while we were still rebels." Somebody ought to say amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody loves rebels. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then," verse 9 says, "having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life," not ours, His. What a God! To reconcile rebels? To change rebels into saints? My, if that were possible, I'd like to be changed. And Nicodemus. Verse 4, flip back if you would to chapter 2 of John. Verse 4, Nicodemus is arguing with his own theology here because he knows the term, being born again. "But I'm old, I'm settled into my ways, I'm a traditionalist Adventist. I do all the right things, I don't eat black pepper. I don't eat cheese. I've given up tea and coffee, I don't go to movies, I don't dance, I don't have fun. But I go to church. And I'm miserable, but I keep going, hoping that someday it might be fun. But now I'm old, and you're saying I have to be born again and go through that again? I wouldn't go through it for anything. I've been miserable since I had my first memory verse. I didn't understand it, but I had to learn it in order to get a star. And the star didn't do anything for me, except make me want another star. I had more stars than any kids in Sabbath school." Nicodemus is frustrated here. "Lord, you're saying I have to be born again. I can't go back there." Jesus says in verse 5, "Most assuredly," I'm just reaffirming, Nicodemus, listen to me, "I say to you, unless one is born of two things, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 6 continues on by saying, "That which is born of the flesh, such as you, is simply flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, for the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. And so it is in everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, would you like to be born again? "Lord, what does that mean?" It means we're going to have to start all over again, Nicodemus. In other words, we're going to have to go back to the blade where babies begin. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn. "I'm a mature man. Lord, I can't go back. I don't have that many more years left. Would you like to be born again? Start all over again? I'll show you what I'll do. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel just for a moment. Just before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, and let's go toward the latter part of it, to chapter 36. Let's see what Jesus wanted to do to Nicodemus this night, because it's the same thing He wanted to do to all of Israel whom Nicodemus represented. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 26. Jesus said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone which you're born with, that heart of stone that does not respond to me, that does not like me, never has and never will." Stones are like that, you know. A few years back, we used to have little pet stones. Did you ever have a pet stone? It's just a rock in a little nest egg, and you could buy them. I always thought that was kind of dumb. I had more stones than I knew what to do with everywhere I went. There were stones. But you'd go to a store and buy one, just a gray stone. And you could put it in a little nest, and you could put it on your shelf. And what did it do? It took up space. It did absolutely nothing. But you paid for it. Beloved, that's the way you and I have been since we've been born. We sit on the shelf in the church and do nothing. We take up space and never change. Jesus said, I'm going to take that old stone and get rid of it. But I'm going to replace it with something else. I will take your heart of stone, which does nothing. And, he said, I will give you a heart of flesh. Flesh is something that has feeling, sensitivity, something that can grow and mature and experience relationships. Flesh is something that can be lived and have life and vibrance and vitality. Are you with me? Amen. How many of us would like to see the old stony heart that does absolutely nothing changed for a heart that can do all kinds of things, including loving relationships, not only with one another, but with the one who created us to begin with? I'd like to kind of have that. Then he says, I will not only give you this new spirit, I will take away the old stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will not only make you a new man or a new woman, a new boy or a new girl. He said in verse 27, I will then put my spirit, that's his Holy Spirit, inside of you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice he said in verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk and to keep and to do. You mean he does it? And here's Nicodemus. Nicodemus has been doing it all his life. From the cradle, now all to the grave, Nicodemus has been doing it himself, saying, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my degrees. Look at my education. Look at all of my positions. Look at my heritage. Look at. And Jesus said, I'm not interested. Jesus wants, beloved, to give us a new perspective. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's what He can do through us that brings Him the glory. If He's not working through us, then we get the glory. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. What He's simply saying, beloved, is, let's go back to it again, chapter 3 of John. He's simply saying to Nicodemus, unless you're willing to repent of the old man in which you were born, and be willing to forsake Him and die to Him and give up on Him and be born again, there will never be an eternal kingdom for you. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that you're going to have to make a choice, Nicodemus, to literally die to this old man, this old nature that you've been given from birth. You're going to have to simply lay Him aside. Because I'll tell you something, I can't fix Him. This is Jesus speaking about you and me and Nicodemus. The old man is not fixable. Can we get that in our mind? In other words, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is you have to be totally born all over again. I want to make a new man out of you. I want to give you a brand new spirit. Brand new you. In which I can tabernacle my Holy Spirit. So that you can begin all over as a brand new little blade. And the old man now will simply be done away with because I can't fix him. And Nicodemus rebels against that. His nature rebels against that because all of the years I've lived, you're saying, is of no value. And Jesus is saying, that's correct. You see, beloved, all of Nicodemus' good things meant nothing in the end. And now he's faced with a final decision. Are you willing to let the old man go? And the old man screams, you cannot let me go. All of this, can't let it go. Beloved, there's a choice that you and I must make. We must let it go. And we must be willing to be born again. Become a new person through a divine gift of God. And then we will have the indwelling of Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit from that day on, so that He will then grow us. He will grow us, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. He will do that in this new life if we will allow Him. See, that's what Corinthians tells us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. How many? All things become new. See, it isn't a modification of the old. God can't modify the old nature. In fact, I'm going to share something with you that you've probably never heard before, and I've never preached it before in all my ministry. I am of the mind today that the old man cannot be forgiven. The old nature that you were born with, that old person that you've developed as a full-fledged rebel. Some of us are just baby rebels, all right? Some of the rest of us are mature now. I'm 65. So some of us are mature rebels. And Jesus, I'm saying, will not forgive the old man. Why do I say that? Because, beloved, if He can forgive the old man, then He can change the old man. And the old man can't be changed, can't be fixed, can't be remade. He has to die, period, according to God's Word. The old nature has to be simply let go of totally because He cannot be good. He's born bad, He's dying bad. That's why you have to be born again. Brand new birth through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miraculous gift that God gives to us. A brand new heart. A brand new life. A brand new experience in God. It's not a reformation of the old man. You can't fix him. He has to die. Now, where does the forgiveness fit in? Lord, forgive me for my years of wasted time in an old man. Please create in me a new heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Let me be born again. And Jesus says, I'll take you from this moment on and you'll be my little blade. My Spirit now will move you throughout the rest of your life and will move you by grace as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll grow every day. And if you fall, don't miss this, if you fall in this new walk with me, you have a Father in heaven that'll be quick to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. For we have a great high priest that we can come to any time after we've been born again, and God will forgive us because we are forgivable now, because we're changeable now, and we are moving toward God's kingdom now. For you see, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus says that He has begun this work in us. Once His Spirit comes into us, He will finish the work that He has begun in this new life. He will finish what He began. He begins by declaring us brand new and brand new righteous in Him. And that new little baby, He says, if you fall, I will forgive you. He can forgive the new one. Can't the old one. It just has to die. Does that make sense? And so He says from now on, if you make a mistake, I'll be right there. My Holy Spirit will seal you. Better read that. Let's turn to Ephesians quickly, if you would please. 1. Move right down to verse 13. In Him, that's Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, Paul says, and I'll say it today to make it more relevant, you will be sealed if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not sometime in the future. God says, I will guarantee your salvation with me if you will let the old man go and be born anew today with my Spirit. I will come in, take the old stony rock out that can never be converted, never be changed, and I will give you a heart of flesh that's sensitive. And from that moment on, I will seal you with my Spirit, my Holy Spirit. I'll come in and dwell in you. And if you make a mistake, I'll be quick to forgive if you'll ask me to, and we'll continue that process until I complete what I've begun in you, and you'll be secure in me from this day on.
Thus I will give you my peace. Lord, that sounds too good to believe. I will give you the gifts of my Spirit. What are those gifts that come when God puts His Spirit in you? Let's take a look at it, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. If you choose to be led by the Spirit of God, then you're no longer under the law of sin and death. That law that Paul speaks about in the book of Romans, Romans 7 verse 23 and chapter 8 and verse 2. The law that destroys. You and I are born with a law that's taking us down. It's a law of sin and death. That you and I can never enter the kingdom of God until we've been born again. That's a law. That's a fact. That's reality. But now the works of the Spirit will be given in your life. And notice what the fruit of the Spirit is. It starts with verse 22. Love. Joy. What's the next one? Peace. Isn't that beautiful? My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I'm giving to you. My love I'm giving to you. My joy I'm giving to you. That your joy might be full. God wants to give you joy that's inexpressible. He wants to give you an inner joy that you can look at a world that's falling apart all around you and still have peace. Jesus said, if you will give me your old stony heart, I will exchange it for peace and joy and love and long-suffering. Long suffering for those who haven't experienced the new birth and are running around planet Earth with nothing else to do than to cry, look out, look out, it's coming. What's coming? I don't know, but it's coming. Beloved, what I'm trying to say in all sincerity today is that many of us have been in an old rebellious nature living totally for self. And that's why we're so concerned when we hear these rumors and rumblings that are going on. We're terrorized about the future. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just in heaven, but here. He wants us to have peace and love and joy and long suffering toward those around us. We're not to be troublers in Israel. We should be at peace. Even, dear friend, if we are to live out our entire life on this earth before Jesus comes, we should die with hope in our hearts that we one day will see Jesus come. Amen. Would you turn with me to Romans 8 for our last text today? Romans chapter 8. Let's just slip down to verse 37. Yet in all these things pastors just talked about, we will be more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Beloved, we can have peace with God from this moment on if we will let Him come into our heart and take the old man away. Amen. I don't want that old man anymore. He may trip me up. But beloved, as I'm walking in the new man, the old man gets in my way and I fall. Babies fall. But God says, I can forgive your stumbling over that old man. I'll finish the work that we've begun today in your life. I want Him to finish what I'm asking Him to begin today. How about you? Let's pray. Father, right now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many here today would just like to say, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me, and then give me your Holy Spirit that I might have the love and the joy and the peace I've never known before from this day on. If that's what you'd like to have, would you raise your hand with me this morning? Father, today we've come, we've asked, we've knocked. Thank you for opening, and now we invite you to come into our heart. Take the old man, the old nature away. Create in us that new man. that new woman, that new boy and girl, that we might walk with you from this day on. And should we fall, we have an advocate through Jesus Christ. And then seal us today with your Spirit. Give us the guarantee according to your word that we have been sealed for salvation through Jesus Christ this very day. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.